All right, so let's open our Bibles together here. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. I'll be reading out of the ESV, and this is Luke 4, starting at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
Good morning. It's good to be with you on this cold, snowy. I didn't think that was going to happen. Like, I woke up this morning and there it was. You can't even stop it. You can just hope to contain it, you know? So, I don't know if you got a letter today or an email this week. I'm going to blame Scott. So, our beloved Marge has decided that in April, she will be, she's not retiring. So, anybody that says that, she's cutting back on her hours, and she won't be in the office, but she will still maintain her duties as the financial secretary. So, thank you for everything. So we need to be prayerful for Marge and Dan for what the next few months and beyond contain, hold what God has in store. Pray for whoever the Lord puts in that spot afterwards, because I'm going to go back to Scott again. I'm going to go back there, and that person's going to have to deal with him. And no, but seriously, pray for that person, because that's got to be a very special person, because it's not just Scott. I say that, but it's me too. It's me too. More him than me, but it's me too. So that person has to have the patience of Job. So we're going to pray. There's much to pray for, much to be thankful for. I mean, amen. Like, yeah, we got up to some snow, and it was some... I don't know about you, like, they didn't clear the roads in Peters this morning, but we got here, so that's a praise in itself. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump into the scripture. Father, we come to you right now. You are God, and behold our God. Behold our God. Thank you. Thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for the air we breathe. Every day that we have is a blessing, and we thank you for that. Thank you for your love and your mercy on us. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for his work on the cross that just surpasses any work that we could ever do, Lord. Thank you for a way to be with you, to be reconciled with you. And we thank you for Marge. Thank you for Dan. Lord, we just ask you to be with her over the next few months as she works through some things here in the office. But, Lord, we pray for whoever that next person is, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for our church, Lord. I thank you for everybody in this room. I thank you for everybody who's downstairs, everybody who's online. Lord, I just ask you to be with them. We all come here this morning, Lord, with something, and you know what that is, Lord. So we just ask you to take it off of us, take it off of our hands, off of our hearts. Lord, just heal our bodies, heal our minds, heal our souls. But let us focus on you throughout all things. And this morning is all about you. The Lord's Day is the day of the empty tomb, the day that we celebrate just your Son defeating death. So we thank you for that. Be with us now. Be with our thoughts, our minds. Be with our hearts. Open our eyes and open our ears, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, walking into a church for the first time, any church, can be stressful. It can be a crazy time. It can be a time of like apprehension. We've all walked into a church for the first time, whether it was here at Waterdam, on vacation, visiting somebody, and you walk into the church with anticipation in some aspect, and you have somewhat of an idea of what may happen, you know, and you're like, well, are they going to greet me? Are they going to smile when they greet me? I hope they greet me. And then some of us are like, I hope nobody sees me. I hope nobody greets me. I just want to go, you know. So you have that, and you're like, what kind of music? You know, is it just going to be, is it going to be like dirges the whole time? You know? Drink to me only with thine eyes, and I will, you know, we've been there. Or is there going to be a fog machine? You know, like, we've been there, too, and you're like, I hope there's no fog machine. I was at a church service one time, and a U2 concert broke out, and I was like, what in the world's going on here? So you have all these apprehensions, you know, are they going to preach the word? Are they going to talk about Jesus? Is Jesus even going to be mentioned? So you come into the church, and you're like, well, what is it going to look like? Is it going to be a 5 to 10 minute pep talk to get me through the day, or are they going to open God's word and go through God's word? Are we going to be comforted? Are we going to be convicted by the gospel? Like, what's going to happen? So when Jen and I, when we got married, we lived like Arthur Fonzarelli back in the happy days. We lived in an apartment above a garage. Okay, if anybody that's under the age of 40 probably has no idea who Fonzie is. So we live in this apartment in Houston, PA, right down the road. And we decide we're going to go to a church. And we chose the closest church that we possibly can go to, and it was like 2 blocks down. Somehow we were yet 5 minutes late for church that was 2 blocks down. And it was much like a day like today. It was snowing. The roads were not good. So we get to church, and it's windy. It's super windy. So we get to this church that we've never been into before, and, you know, we got snow all over us and everything. And I go to grab the doors to open the doors. Well, they're locked, okay? At least I thought they were locked at first. I'm a guy, pretty strong. I'm like, I'm opening this. My bride's with me. So I pull these doors open. Wind comes flying in, and I'm standing at the pulpit, essentially. And like, I go like this. I go. And they're like. And Jen's like. So there's probably like 30 or 40 people in this room, and it was a Methodist church, so they had kneelers and pews, and wet. My feet are wet from walking in the snow. So I go to, I grew up Catholic. I know how these kneelers work. Jen doesn't, okay, so because she wasn't Catholic. So I know, I'm like, I know how this works. So I go to put the kneeler down, and as I go to kneel, my feet come up from underneath me. I slam onto the pew, and I'm yelling for God's help as I'm falling onto the pew. So now everybody's looking at us. So, again. So we're standing there. It's like a prayer time, and like one of those standing prayer times. And I have my head down, and I hear this phone ringing. And I look at Jen. I'm like, can you believe somebody? My phone is ringing. So we never went back to that church, ever. So whenever you walk through the doors of a church, whether it's the first time you do it or we've been doing it forever, there is like an anticipation still. There should be an anticipation. And that anticipation should be an encounter with Jesus. That should be why we're here. We're here to encounter Jesus. We encounter Jesus here through Christ worship, Christ-like worship and singing, through Christ-like preaching, through Christ-like fellowship. Like, we are here to encounter Jesus. And I hope this morning, so far, you've all had a pleasant experience here at Waterdam. And you've experienced Jesus in some way, shape, or form. And that's why we're here. In today's reading, and Matt, thank you for reading this morning. Thank you for being the worship leader. We encountered Jesus in somewhat of the same way, same environment that we're in right now. Somewhat in a church, if you will, in a church environment. It's definitely a little bit different. The way that they did church is a little different than the way that we do church now. Not much, but a little bit different. But the people were there. They were comfortable while they were there. They were there to celebrate God, to hear a message, to be around other believers. But they weren't expecting any type of surprise. It was very root. There was a lot of routine to what they were doing. It was done on a calendar. So there was they knew which way the service was heading every particular Sabbath. But this particular Sabbath, this particular church encounter with Jesus that Matt read this morning in Luke 4 is a different encounter that they've ever had before. And my hope and prayer as we go through these is that we see the encounter with Christ, and that encounter with Christ, whether we've been walking with him faithfully for years, or if you haven't put your faith in Christ yet, you'll see something in here that will either strengthen you or convict you to him. Strengthen you in him or convict you to him. So I just want to lay the groundwork, give you a little background of what's going on here in the text. And again, we're in Luke 4. Previous to this account, Jesus had just gotten out of the wilderness. So he gets baptized. Holy Spirit pushes him out into the wilderness, and he walks in the wilderness. He fasts in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he's there, he's being tempted by the devil. So he hasn't eaten, hasn't drank anything, being tempted by the devil, and comes out without any, there's nothing wrong. He doesn't fall to sin. He stays sinless, spotless lamb. He's still Jesus. He's still perfect. And then we see in verse 14, it says this, and Jesus returned, meaning from the wilderness, returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding countries. So they're really excited about this. Everybody's excited about Jesus. The whole countryside knows of the rabbi, knows of Jesus, knows of this man who he's speaking with authority. He hasn't started doing his the miracles yet, but he's speaking with authority as one who knows the word of God. And they glorify him. It says in verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So they're glorifying him. They're excited about him. They're excited about the way he talks, the way he teaches. It's a pretty neat thing compared to where it goes, compared to where we know where it goes. But there was a time, although a short period of time, where people were really excited to hear the word preached by Jesus. So he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all, and then where we're at today. And then he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So this is really interesting. There's a lot that's done packed here. It's really cool, actually. So the synagogue. The synagogue is much like a church, okay? The Jewish people loved God's word, and they loved the family, and they thought it was so important that the family had access to God's word, and the family was a part of it. It was like it was a part of their life, everything. They thought the Jewish people were so they thought so highly of that, that if there was an area where there were at least 10 families, they had to have a synagogue. So anywhere, wherever there was 10 families, there was a synagogue. So in Jerusalem, lots of people, lots of synagogues. Out in Nazareth, where Jesus lived, probably one, maybe two synagogues, because there's not a whole lot of people out there, okay? So you have an area with a synagogue. Now, the synagogue is not the temple, okay? Keep that in mind. The temple is for sacrificing and for giving offerings, okay? So that's what happened at the temple. The synagogue is like a church, like what we have here. So no sacrifice, no offerings, just praise and worship for God. They're two totally different things. Synagogue's different than a temple, like I said, much like a church. They were run by lay leaders, okay? So the people who ran the synagogues, they weren't pastors. They weren't on like any type of, they weren't paid to do it. They weren't employed by the synagogue. So it was just lay people. It was just people that worked their job during the week. And then on the Sabbath, they worked at the synagogue. And what they would do is they would gather every Saturday morning. They would gather on the Sabbath. Sabbath, different than what we do. We celebrate on the Lord's Day. The Sabbath, what they did was they followed the creation account. And God said, on the seventh day, we rest. That's what Sabbath means. Sabbath means rest. So on the seventh day, at sundown, on Friday, starts the Sabbath day. So Friday at sundown, no work. Shut it down. We're done. We're not doing anything. When we wake up Saturday morning, we go to church. We don't do any work until the end, till sundown on Saturday, and then we start the new day. That's when the first day of the week starts. A little different than what we do, okay? We celebrate on Sunday. And I believe it was the third song that we sang this morning talked about that. We celebrate on the Lord's Day because it's the day that the Lord rose from the dead. It's the day of the empty tomb, the roaring lion. We sang about that in the song. So that's why we celebrate on Sunday and not Saturday. So it's the Lord's Day, not the Sabbath. So they would get together on Saturday morning, and it was a day off, but it wasn't a day. It was a day of rest, but not a day off. And depending on the size of the population, it depended on how many people were actually working in the synagogue. So they typically would either have 3, 5, or 7 men responsible for everything in the synagogue, and that was depending on how many people were in the area. You have a lot of people, you have 7. You have just a few, you have 3. So you have these 3, 5, 7 men that would be working in the synagogue, and they had specific roles, very specific roles. So if it was a larger synagogue, you had somebody that would read a Torah reading, so a book of whether it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? So one of the Torah. Your second reading from a different person would be that of the prophets. So one, you pick your prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, pick your prophet. And then you would have an attendant who would hand that person the scroll. They didn't bring their Bible up to the thing. Somebody would hand them the scroll, and they'd open the scroll up, and they'd read it, hand it back to the attendant, and that was the attendant's job. The attendant's job was to grab the right scroll because each scroll was its own book. Instead of having everything in one spot, they had scrolls. So that's like the international word for scrolls. And I think that's the same for baking, too. If you bake it out of the oven, put it in the oven. So you had that going on. Then you had a person who would comment, the commenter. And he would be like the preacher guy that would get up and he would say, okay, this is what these verses mean, maybe how to apply it. Okay, so much like what we do now. But here's the really cool thing that they did that we don't do. They had a time of reflection. It was a time where they could debate and they could discuss lively, okay? So imagine this. Pastor Jack's up here preaching, and he's talking, he's going on, and he says, okay, it's time to land the plane. Lands the plane, and then somebody in the back's like, hey, what about this? And like, yeah, okay, blah, blah, blah. And then somebody over here is like, I don't agree with this, blah, blah, blah. So it's just going back and forth. Could you imagine how long that service would take if you had that? And could you imagine Pastor Jack trying to stand here, trying to field everything? Like, that would be pretty cool, actually. But so they would do that. They would do that. They would have like a time of lively debate over the scriptures and whatever the commentator talked about. And then they would close in a prayer, and it would be a prayer of blessing, a complete prayer of blessing. So they had, it was very organized, very, you know, the pattern for how they would do that. And that's kind of what we do. We do a lot of the same things. The way that we worship is very much patterned after the way that the Jewish people worshiped in the synagogue. So you have, you know, we gather together, okay? You have a worship leader come up, and he welcomes everybody, and then we sing songs. They would have sang psalms. We sang songs. So there's a difference, but the same, okay? So then we sing our songs. Matt comes up, and he reads from the Word. That's what the worship leader does. The worship leader reads from the Word. They had the same thing. Then you have somebody come up to kind of explain what the Word is. We don't have the lively debate. That's what the Internet's for. So you have, then we close, and we have another song, and then we close in a blessing. And that blessing is the benediction. And most of the time, the way that we close our services out is, may the Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. They would have read that same one back then. So we have a lot in common with how they go about service, how they go about the church or synagoguing, I guess is what you would call it. A lot, very similar things. So when Jesus came to them from Nazareth, he was brought up, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found his place where it was written, and then he read what he read. So here we are with all that stuff I regurgitated to you. This is where we're at, okay? So Jesus came home. He's coming home to Nazareth. This is like our boy came home, you know, like, yeah, like this is our guy, he's back. We love Jesus. He's our man, you know, the hometown boy done good. Here he is. We're finally going to get to hear him talk in the synagogue, you know. He's been talking all over the countryside. We've heard all these great things. Can't wait to hear from him. He reads from the prophet Isaiah, okay. Isaiah was the second reading. So we know that there was a reading before this. So Jesus is the second reading. And he reads, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Now, he read a specific passage that would have rung very loudly in the ears of the Israelites. Isaiah was a prophet who spoke of the restoration of Israel. He was very strong in the restoration of Israel. And all these verses that Jesus was reading are all restoration verses. So they would have been like, yes, this is good stuff. This is what we're talking about, because, you know, the Romans, they're being oppressed by the Romans. So they would have loved it. He rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Now, he sat down in a very specific place, because when the person sits down, it's their job to explain. So Jesus was playing two roles in this place. Remember how I said there's sometimes three, five, or seven, depending on how many people were in the room. He was playing two roles at this place. One was the reader and the expositor. He was doing both at the same time. So they're waiting for him. They're like, what's the hometown boy going to tell us? He's going to tell us all about restoration, because that's what Isaiah is all about. It's about being restored from we're being oppressed by the Romans. This is going to be good. And their eyes are fixed on him. And he says to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they marveled. They were like, yes, we knew it. We love Jesus. He's been talking. He speaks with authority. Everywhere he goes, people are talking all about Jesus. And here we are. We have restoration talk. This is great. It's not going to be long. But what was he really saying? Like, it's important to look at what he was saying. So let's look at what he was saying, because keep in mind, Jesus was their rabbi. Jesus was the teacher. And they were looking for restoration of a nation. They weren't looking for restoration of an individual, for the individual. So let's look at what he says. Let's start at the very beginning. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. He's talking about his baptism. He's talking about when he was baptized. And we know when he was baptized, what happened? The Holy Spirit ascended on him. He ascended on him. And then you hear the voice of God. You hear him say, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. So you have the Trinity standing right there in front of them. They saw the Trinity. They were in the presence of the triune God. So it starts with that. So Jesus is referring to him. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. And what has he anointed him to do? There's something he's supposed to do. He's come to proclaim the good news to the poor. And what's the good news? The good news is the gospel, right? Who's the poor? The poor in spirit. Everybody that doesn't know Christ, those who've never put their faith in Christ, maybe somebody that hasn't even heard of Jesus. The poor in spirit. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Why? Because they need the Lord. They need to be saved. So he's talking to them. He says, you know, the Lord's anointed me. You were there. You were there when I was baptized. The Lord anointed me. You heard his voice. You saw the Holy Spirit ascend like a dove. I'm here to tell the good news to everybody. The good news. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty to the slaves is what he's talking about. He's talking about he sent slaves who are oppressed, who are living under the oppression of sin. People with a darkened heart, because they don't know the light of the gospel. They don't know the freshness of the gospel. They don't know what freedom is. They don't know, because they haven't experienced the freedom of grace. They haven't experienced the freedom of forgiveness of sin. And if you think about the demon-possessed man, do you remember the guy that said, you know, how he had all the demons in him? There was legion, right? So he was oppressed by those demons. He encounters Jesus. Nobody wanted to be around that man. It wasn't safe to be around that man. He had chains on him, and he would break the chains. He encounters Jesus, and Jesus took the legion, threw him in the pigs. My man was free. He was free, and that's what salvation looks like. We are oppressed by our sin. We live in the filth of our sin until we encounter Jesus. And at that point, we are free. We are no longer captives, and that's what he's talking about. He's saying that I will make you liberty. I will give you freedom. I will make the captive free. In recovering the sight of the blind, does Jesus recover people's sight? Yes. In all the Gospels. He did it in multiple ways. He spit on his fingers, a little bit of mud. Like, it doesn't matter. He could do it, and he just spoke, you know? He healed the blind. He healed the blind. And that's the picture of the gospel again. What happens once we're saved? Thank you, John Newton, our brother John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. He restores our sight. He restores our relationship with God. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. He sets you apart. Once you put your faith in Christ, he sets you apart. Those who are oppressed are no longer oppressed. You are set apart. You are no longer part of the world. You are part of the family of God. You are now a child of God. You are set apart. He sets you apart. He brings that restoration to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor was the Jubilee year. That's what they would have seen. They would have seen this and they would have been like, oh, the Jubilee year. So what was the Jubilee year? Thank you for asking. Every 50 years, total reset. We need this. I don't know if you know about this, but back in the day, every 50 years was a Jubilee year. And on that 50 years, all your debts wiped away. How cool would that be? You get the entire year off because you're not allowed to work the land. So, okay, no debt, no work. Oh, that sounds pretty good so far, right? If you're in prison, you get out of prison. So, like, it was just a complete reset for everybody, every 50 years. And when they saw to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, they would have been like, again, it's restoration. But what is it? It's a reflection of salvation. We rest in Christ. Jesus is our Jubilee. Jesus, he paid our debts. There's nothing we can do. We can't work hard enough. He paid the debt. Can't work. We rest in him. He is our Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And they loved him. When he came and talked for the first time, they loved him. They were like, he says, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He sits down, and in verse 22, and all spoke well of him, and they marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Is this not the son of the carpenter? Like, hometown boy, come home. Hey, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Mic drop, sit down, it is done. Like, thank you. They loved Jesus. They were like, this is great. Our little Jesus, he's all grown up. Look at him. He's sitting there. We love you. They love him until they didn't. They loved him until he didn't. And it didn't take long. All he had to do was point something out to them. He said, yeah, you love your prophets, but no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. He says, you love me now, but you're not going to love me much longer. And then he uses examples throughout the rest of these verses, through like 25 through 29. He's talking about, you know, Elijah. You guys loved Elijah when he was doing stuff that was good for you guys until he went to Zarephath of Sidon, the Gentile. You didn't like him after he went after the Gentile. He says, what about Elisha? You loved Elisha until, you know, the only person that was cleansed, the only leper that was cleansed was Nahum the Syrian. You think this is all for you? It's not. I'm going to do things that you've never seen done before, and you're going to hate me for it. This is what he's saying to them. I'm going to make salvation accessible for everybody because of my work, and you're going to hate me for it. And they were so mad at just three verses, three words that he said to them, that they were willing to throw him off a cliff. It went from yay, hometown boy, to let's throw the hometown boy off a cliff. Didn't take long. Not long at all. They loved him until they didn't. So where are we? It's It's pretty neat stuff. I love the Bible. I love it. This all fascinates me. This account fascinates me. So where are we, though? Where are we now? What do we do with this? Well, if you've been walking with Christ, I hope this strengthens you. I hope this strengthens you in a way that because he set you free. He set you free. He opened your eyes. You're no longer blind. That's amazing grace. You're not oppressed. He set you apart. He set you apart. Know that. Celebrate that. When we sing, proclaim that as we sing that. When we talk to people, and this should fire you up to talk to people. And if you haven't done that, I hope it does. I hope this does fire you up to consider Christ, to consider where you are right now, to consider the fact that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and Christ's that Savior. And there's times when we're like, I want to talk to somebody. I am so fired up, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid to share Christ with somebody. I'm afraid that I'm going to upset them, because look at what happened to Jesus. If this could happen to Jesus, what's going to happen to me? I don't want to lose a friend. I don't want to lose somebody. So I'm going to do you a solid right now. I'm going to do you a solid. I want to let you know what we do. We record every one of these sermons, every single one of them. They're online. They're on our website. They're on YouTube. I would invite you to... I'm going to say this right now. Send this to somebody, okay? Somebody loves you so much. They care about you so much. They want you to know who Jesus is. They want you to know that your sins can be forgiven if you put faith in Jesus. They love you so much that they're afraid they're going to offend you, so I'll offend you, and you guys can have a conversation about it later. But they love you that much. That's why they gave you this. That's why they said, I'm sending you something. I'm going to give you a message that I heard in church the other day. I want you to hear it because I want to talk to you about it because I love you. And I want you to know the same joy and peace in Christ that I have. There you go. Send that. I'll take the blame for it. And then have a discussion with them. Tell them, I do love you. I do love you. I don't know how to start the conversation. So I let this little guy with a red beard who's bald, I let him start it for me, and then we'll just go through it from there. Because you love people, but you don't know how to start the conversation. We won't even make eye contact with people half the time. And it's the most important conversation you'll ever have with somebody. So we're real comfortable right now because we're in church, just like they were really comfortable when they were in their synagogue until they had their encounter with Jesus. And again, I would hope that you're strengthened in knowing who Christ is and what he's done for you and his love for you. I would hope that you're strengthened by that. And if you haven't put your faith in Christ, I urge you to. Cast everything, whether you're a saint, you've been walking forever, or you haven't, cast everything onto him. Cast every sin, every fear, everything that you have, cast it onto him. He wants you to do that. He does, and you will not walk alone. We never do. We will not walk alone. He's with us the whole time. I will not leave you nor forsake you. He did not leave nor forsake them. Any of these people who turn to him, they're with him right now. Even though they wanted to throw him off a cliff, right? That's the forgiveness of Christ. That even if they wanted to throw him off the cliff, he would take them back in a heartbeat. There's no sin that any of us have ever done that he can't solve. So Jesus is real. He wants you to put your faith in him. He wants to make you new. He wants you part of the family. He wants to set you free. He wants to set you apart from everything. That's love, man. That is love, and that is mercy. And that's who he is, and that's what he wants. So let's pray, and we'll pray over our people. We'll pray over the people that we know that don't know him. Father, we come to you right now, Lord. And Jesus, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your patience in people. We thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for your willingness to do things that we can never do. There's so many times, Lord, when we want to just turn our backs on people and we want to walk away, but you don't do that. You never do that. Lord, I thank you for everybody in this room. I thank you for everybody downstairs and online, Lord. I lift them all up to you, Lord. For those that need strength, and Lord, I just pray that you strengthen them. I pray that they feel a sense of warmth and love of the Holy Spirit and the power of prayer from people in this room. I pray that those that don't know you, Lord, that you use us in a way that we can be used to bring sight to the blind, to open the ears that are deaf, to use us to help change hearts, Lord. And we know that you are the one that does that. But Father, use us in a way that we can at least get the ball rolling and get a conversation going with those that we love. Give us the strength to do that. And Jesus, we love you and we thank you. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are our King. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Here are the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless.